Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Donnie, thank you for leading us this morning. And I appreciate your heart. Maybe next week you could just be a little bit more passionate about worship. That'd help out a lot, I'm sure. If you could just flip open your bulletins really quick. Just want to point out one thing before we dive into the message today. Just to show you that our adult retreat is coming up next week. Pastor John Tung from Chinese Bible Church of Maryland is going to be our speaker. And he was here about 4 years ago. He led our summer conference on the topic of encouragement. Maybe a lot of you remember that. I mean, he's a great teacher and speaker. Shortly after he came to our conference, actually, he was diagnosed with cancer. And he had to live with going through that and being healed through that for a couple of years. And happy to report he's in very good health right now. And so he definitely has a story to share with us. And so I just want to encourage all the adults here, if you're not registered for it yet, to really, this is something worthwhile. To make it a priority to gather together in community. A lot of our adult ministry is centered around small groups, so we really don't get to kind of celebrate together in large groups very often. So I really encourage you, this is something worthwhile, to make it a priority to go next weekend and just to get into community and to sit under a really great teacher. And I'm going to make it really easy for you to register too, okay? In your bulletin, you have little yellow cards, a response card. On the back, there's some room to just write stuff. So if you want to register right now, okay, you can just write registration and write your name and all your information there and your contact information, and we'll get to you, okay? We will be sure to collect from you, all right? Going to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're continuing our series called Body of God. And before we dive in, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your breath. Thank you for your spirit that gave us these words. Thank you, Father, that there's something here today, Father, as we read this passage, and for that matter, Lord, just any passage in the Word of God, that there's something that you want to impart to us. Wisdom, correction, understanding, insight. Lord, tools and power, Lord, to change our hearts. And so we want to come, Lord, this morning intentionally, Father, as we have for singing and giving worship, Lord, and now we just want to come, Lord, just listening, Father, how you would speak to each of us in our lives. Thank you, Father, that your spirit is that which is always desiring to reveal yourself to us. Lord, you did not remain hidden. You've revealed so much, Father, of who you are through your Son, and through your word. And it's upon those things, Lord, that we rely upon for our lives, and that we desperately, Father, even now, Father, rely upon. So thank you, Father, for your spirit to be in this place today, that we would glorify you, Father, and that our hearts would be glad that we came to the house of the Lord today. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the series again is called Body of God, and someone mentioned to me, like, is that a naked man up there on the screen, and what is that? So if you look a little bit closely, it's very pixelated, and it's supposed to be a mosaic of pictures. It's people who make up the body of God, and that's what the church is. It's people who make up the body of God, and so we want to be a good-looking body, right, church? We want to be a good-looking body. We want to be a healthy-looking body, and that's what 1 Timothy is all about. And today's message is called Aspiring Leadership. And it's a message, Paul is writing this, his message to Timothy. It's specifically addressed towards deacons and elders. So I'm sure you're really glad today that you get a sermon on deacons and elders. That's just making you're sitting at the edge of your seat. But what we're going to see today is that even though it's addressed towards deacons and elders, it's actually addressed toward every single person here. Every single person here should be deeply invested in what Paul is talking about in these particular qualifications. Why? Because what he's doing is he's basically painting a picture of spiritual maturity. He's saying this is what a spiritual mature person looks like. I mean, a lot of people come to me and say, what does a spiritually mature person look like? What are the qualities? What should they be doing? And sometimes you give the answer, they look like Jesus. I mean, that's pretty vague, right? They look like Jesus. So if that's what your question is, what does a spiritually mature person look like? What qualities should be in me so that I know that I'm spiritually mature, or at least heading that way? What does it look like? So that's what we're going to dive into today. So the way we're going to approach this, I'm going to kind of read through the passage, make some comments as we go. And then what I want to do is I want to come back and just kind of hone in on what's notable about this passage, what's surprising about this passage, and then why does this passage even matter? All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or elder, and then Greek word, that's episkopai, he desires a noble task. So it's not a noble position. It's actually a noble work, a noble task. There's a difference there. Now, what is that word? Now it says, verse 2, now the overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. And if you have your Bibles, you might want to underline that word. What does that word mean, above reproach? What it literally means in Greek is without a glaring fault or without a glaring weakness. It doesn't mean perfection, that you're perfect and everything's good, everything's grand. It just means that you don't have some kind of glaring weakness or glaring fault in your life. If you've ever served on leadership, maybe some type of leadership, and you're selecting leaders for next year or something like that, maybe a core staff or something, you bump up against this all the time. You know, you say, Johnny would be just such a good leader. You know, he's really sharp. He's really smart. He's really sharp. Yeah, but then someone says, yeah, but, you know, he's got a really sharp tongue, too. You know, he doesn't have very many close friends. He's got a lot of strained relationships. Well, how about Jackie? Jackie, she's so sweet. She's such a nice person. Yeah, but, you know, she's really sweet. But, you know, do you see the pictures she puts up on MySpace? You know, she really likes her office parties, you know. And, I mean, she really likes her office parties. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, she's great. And so, I mean, you know, people like that, it's like they're really nice. They're really, we would say they're really good people, right? But there's this one glaring issue in their life that just seems to overtake everything. It makes everything that's so good, you're like, ah, it's so bad. Just this one little thing. It's kind of like having a pimple on prom night, you know? That one thing, it just makes everything, ah. And we run up against this, you know, a lot of times when we're trying to think about leaders and who we're going to ask and who we want to invite into leadership. And so Paul says is that this kind of person who's considered above reproach, okay, they don't have a glaring weakness in their life. And if we know a person who has that kind of glaring weakness, that fault in their life, Paul says this is not a spiritually mature person. This isn't the kind of person that you want to invite on to leadership, because somehow their reputation has overtaken what is all good about them. And so a question you might want to ask yourself is, how's your reputation? How's your reputation? If someone were to talk about you, what would they say about you? Would they say all these nice things and then have to qualify it with, but he's a really nice person, you know, but she's a really nice girl, but what would they say? A second thing that's interesting, okay, Paul goes on further to explain, beginning in verse 2, now the overseer must be above reproach. Now he goes on to say, what are some of these qualities? What does it mean to be above reproach? The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And you might want to underline that phrase, able to teach. What does that mean? Able to teach, and let me just say what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you are able to come up and to speak in front of large groups and, you know, eloquently, you know, articulate a passage. That is not what this means, able to teach. What means, if you have the quality of being able to teach, is you take what you know and you're able to transfer it or pass it down to another person. That's all it is. It's not getting up and standing up and being articulate. That would disqualify a lot of us. It's just taking what you know and passing it on to another person. And what I love is that I see that going on all the time, especially on Sundays, of course, and on Friday nights. And I walk through the halls and I see a lot of you teach just like in the hallway. You know, you grab one of the youth or you grab someone else and you're speaking life to them. You're encouraging them. I love that. And I walk through the Sunday school halls and things like that sometimes. And you see my kind of disturbed classes. I'm out there in the window, you know, waving and stuff like that. And I love it when I see that. And for counselors and our small group leaders, you guys are like our lay pastors. You guys are teaching. You're creating in that hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, you're creating discipleship moments right there, where you're encouraging people and challenging people to grow in Christ. And so what I want to do really quick is I just want to recognize those of you, if you're teaching Sunday school this year from You know, nursery up, okay, all the way to adults. Could you just stand up if you're teaching Sunday school this year? I know there's a lot of you guys. There's a lot more. Yeah. Sunday school, even toddlers. You're working in the toddlers. Just stand up. Yeah. If you're a counselor, could you stand up? Counselors. Koinonia counselors. New life counselors. Yeah, stand up. Yeah. So what else do we have? Small group leaders. If you're a small group leader, you're like a lay pastor, could you stand up? I know we have our small group leaders. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. All right. Anyone else? How about our core staffs? Our core staffs are doing a lot of teaching. If you're core staff for New Life, Steps, Coin, Challenges, could you guys stand up? That'd be great, too. Awesome. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you so much for loving and leading at SCAC. That's so important, this aspect of teaching. All right. Now, verse 2 was the positive aspects of what a leader should be, the marks of leadership. Verse 3, now we have these negative things, what not to do. So beginning at verse 3, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Very good logic. Now, I just want to say that I think that almost every child is going to go through some type of time of rebellion in their life. Not every child, but I think almost every child will go through some time of rebellion in their life. And what I wanted to say to parents is that just because your child goes through a rough patch, just because your child is going through a rough time, it doesn't mean somehow like you're a bad person, or you're disqualified for leadership. What this passage is talking about, you want to maybe circle that word manage. And that's the emphasis of this passage, is that are you being responsible with giving your child direction, vision? Are you giving them the blessing of knowing that they have a greater purpose in life? Are you doing the basics of providing the basic things, necessities of food, clothing, education? Are you modeling for them a godly life? Are you providing a stable home environment? In other words, are you engaged with your parenting, or have you kind of checked out? That's what this is talking about. Children, and you know, they're going to end up, we know, making their own decisions. But the point is, process is here, is that this person is engaged with raising their family. Now, one more thing I want to say about rebellious kids and parents. I've been in some church environments before where, let's say a parent's going through a rough patch with their child. Their child has some issues and some challenges. And sometimes what happens is other parents, they become like Christian attack dogs. And they attack that parent, and they attack that child, and they look at that child with like disdain. And I just want to say, if there is any parent, I don't think so, but if there's any parents like that in here, I just pray that God will bless you with many more children, okay? Because parenting is hard work, right? Amen, parents? It's hard. You don't hear any amens because they're all sleeping. They're like, oh, yeah. You know, it's such hard work, and we don't, you know, we don't need that. Let me tell you something. When a family is going through a rough patch, when one of their kids are rebelling or something like that, when going through a tough time, I'm going to tell you what to do. The first thing you do is you pray for them. You make a commitment to pray for those parents. The second thing you do is this. You need to go and come alongside that parent. I'm not talking spiritually. I'm not saying. You need to come up physically next to that parent. You need to put your arm around them. And you need to tell them, number one, I'm praying for you. And the second thing you need to tell them is that keep on the path. Don't give up. Keep pushing in your child. Keep speaking truth into their life. Keep praying over them. Fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't break relationship. Don't do the Asian thing. I disown you or something like that. You need to keep pushing into your child and praying for them. And then you say, is there anything else? You ask, is there anything else I can do for you? That's the way that we need to support our parents, because we're all, you know, there's always the fishbowl thing, right? Because I'm a pastor and then I have two children. Like, what are Pastor Roy's kids like? They messed up, you know, things like that. Yeah, I don't need that. You don't need that as a parent, right? What we need encouragement. I don't know about you, but as a parent, like I have enough negative self-talk about my own parenting. And what we need is encouragement. Ephesians 4:29, I love this verse. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say, not some things, let everything that you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. All right, let's move on. Verse 6, for leadership, he must not be a recent convert, or he may be conceited, fall under the same judgment as the devil. What was that judgment? It was pride. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, Paul's going to switch gears just a little bit, and he's going to talk about the qualifications of deacons in the Greek diakonoi, which means one who serves. Verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere. Again, this issue of not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. Verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. You might want to underline that sentence right there. It's one of the main themes of 1 Timothy. This thing of doctrine, what you believe and what you do, and a good conscience. In other words, what we said is that what you believe, what you really believe to be true, is what you do, is what you practice. And when you do that, you step into this realm where you have this great conscience. This conscience that affirms that the way you're living is right. In other words, you look in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you can look at yourself. You can look at yourself and you say, I like what I see. I like who I'm becoming. And it's amazing. There's so many people who don't have that. And we have that. Paul says here, right here, when it's what we believe, our doctrine, and what we do begins aligning up. All right, in verse 10, it also says, qualifications of deacons, that they also must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. I like that. The qualification here, in particular, is time. And people need to be proven as leaders before you invite them into leadership. One of the things that we do sometimes is we invite people to be leaders too quickly. Maybe they're a brand new Christian. They just crossed that line. And maybe they have this amazing testimony. And automatically you just want to put them in the spotlight. But they can't handle it yet. They haven't been proven. They haven't been tested. Maybe someone says, I've changed. I've had this great experience. I went to retreat, and now I've got this spiritual high. And we say, hey, let's get this guy who's on a spiritual high and put him into a leadership position. No, 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 no. Whenever we have some kind of spiritual high, and everything we think God has changed or convicted us, trust me, the test is coming, right? We know that. The test is coming. You've got to wait. You've got to wait and see if this person is proven. Wait and see if they go through some trial and testing at probably at that deepest issue where they have that issue where they're not above reproach because there's some big flaw or some detail in their life. All right, verse 11 says, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. Verse 12, a deacon must be a husband of but one wife and must manage his children, his household, well. I love this sentence. Verse 13. We'll close. We'll end it there. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That's great. What that means is that when you serve well, when you have a reputation for being someone who serves well, there's a particular blessing that God does. If you serve well in leadership and just you're serving well, what it is God gives you an excellent standing among people. What does that mean? It means your reputation is increasing. And it also means your influence is increasing. That means with a little people that God has given you, a little area that God wants you to lead, God says, now I'm going to expand what I'm giving you because I've entrusted you with that and I can trust you with more. So I'm going to expand your leadership. I'm going to expand your influence. And he says, in the midst of that, you strengthen your faith. And so if you want to strengthen your faith, you say, I wish my faith was stronger. This is it. All you got to do is, he says, serve well, serve consistently. Your faith will automatically be strengthened. All right, now that was the 50,000-foot overview. Went over that pretty quickly. And what I want to do with the time left, because we're going to observe the Lord's table today as well, is I want to take a look at what's notable about this list and also what's surprising about this list. And then why does this list really, really matter, right? So on your outline, you can follow along with me what's notable. In verse 2, basically, every commentator agrees that the translation could be a little bit better. And you might want to just kind of look at that phrase on the side of the margin where it says, husband of one wife. So the elders there in Ephesus were male. Okay? And so he's saying the elders, they must be the husband of but one wife. And in the margin, I would write one woman man. Okay? That is a better translation, right? All the commentators agree. A one-woman man. Do you see the difference between a man of one wife, who has one wife, and a one-woman man? Do you get the difference? Their difference is like this. You know, I know a lot of guys, married men, they're married to one person. They're a woman. But they have eyes for hundreds of others. That's the difference. And one of the things for me, one of the kind of commitments, and this is just kind of my own, I don't know, quirky thing, but for me to always remind myself of this, of what a real man, a real Christian man is. See, a real Christian man takes all of their affection and all of their devotion to their woman, and they put these big boundaries around it. They bind it together, and so it's directed and bounded to only one woman. Okay? And for me, one of the things that helps me and always reminds me of this, it's just me, it's just what I do. But like the word, like to me, the highest compliment you can pay a woman, is to say, "You're beautiful." To me, that's the highest compliment. Because it's not just outwardly how they look, but it's inwardly. It's their character. That's the deepest part. To me, that's the highest compliment you can pay a woman. And so I only use that word, I only reserve that word for Angel. That's it. I will never call, you know, you could be looking whatever, but I will never call you beautiful. I only reserve that word for Angel. I have two exceptions. One exception is Mia. I call Mia beautiful. And then the other exception is any bride on her wedding day. Because it sounds really weird to say, "Hey, you look really cute in that dress." You know, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't have that same ring, you know. So Angel lets me get away with it on those particular times. All right, second notable thing is that this list, it describes qualifications, not duties. Did you get that? It describes, you know, especially leaders, we're always kind of frustrated with Paul because, you know, what does an elder do? I mean, honestly, we talk about that a lot in our leadership among the pastors. What does an elder do? What does a deacon exactly do? We wish Paul would give us a job description, but he never does. All he says is gives us this general thing. Elders, generally, they lead the church. They're the main teachers. Deacons, they do pretty much what elders do, but they may not teach as much, and they may not have executive decisions, okay? The point that Paul is making in this is that character is more important than ability. Character is more important than ability. When it comes to leadership, and when it comes to choosing people who are going to be in your circle of influence and of leadership, look at character first. Do not look at talent first. Do not look at gifting first. Character first, and I would say character last. All right, number three. The list is not distinctively Christian. This is so cool. If you look at this list for a moment, there are some obvious things that I would think would be on the short list of qualities, characteristics that you would want for Christian leadership. Things like sacrifice, or like love, servant leader, holy, where's that word? Faithful, devoted, and pure. And what's interesting is, I want you to get this, is that this list, actually, Paul pulled it from common Greek secular writings. In other words, if there were people in public positions in Greek culture, politicians or whoever, anyone in leadership, their job description would be exactly this list that he gave you. Exactly. And he pulled it from culture. And he's inserted it here into the Word of God. And you've got to ask, why did he do that? Because in other writings from that time, this list was just a... this is Greek. This is Greek stuff. Are Christians supposed to be Greek? I mean, what's Paul doing? What's Paul doing? Paul's trying to say, he's giving a very clear message to the church. And he's saying this, is that the church should excel above its culture. The church is supposed to excel above its culture. This list, it's a good list, right? No one would say these are bad things. No, these are all very excellent virtues. And Paul says, if there's any group of people that can show the Greeks how to live, it's the church. Because the church should be a place where the people are above reproach. That's pretty cool. And Paul says that if the church is living out this life, if the church is seeking to live by the highest morals and virtues that the secular culture aspires to, wow, he says the church will have such a great reputation in the community and in the world. And I really think that if the church would just concentrate on this one aspect alone, I think we would have such a much better reception and witness in our culture today. Now let me move on. What's surprising about this list? The first thing that's surprising is what's on the list. What's on the list? And verse 3, I hope, should be kind of a, we kind of glance over this, we tend to read over there. Verse 3 is a shocker. It really is. It says, Paul says, I need to teach you what kind of leaders you're not supposed to choose. And he says, don't pick drunk people. You know, don't pick people who are violent and quarrelsome. And you're just kind of thinking, right, duh. Right? We know that. You know, when I applied to SCAC, SCAC wanted to hire me, they gave me a job description, right? And they have this section on character qualities. They didn't write, we want someone who, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with girls who do. You know, they didn't have to write that down. I mean, that's expected that, you know, I wouldn't do those things, right? And so the question is, why does Paul bring this up? Why does he have to interject this? He has to bring this up because that's what the elders were like in Ephesus. The church leaders in Ephesus, I mean, he goes back to chapter 1 as well. They had such a poor reputation in the community. In chapter 1, he describes the elders as people who were just debating. People who were just talking nonsense. They were just bickering and quarrelsome all the time. And then he talks about deacons, right? And he says, don't pick deacons who indulge in too much wine. Why? Because they were indulging in too much wine. That's why he has to name these, call these things out. When believers fail, you know, there's some believers, they're just blenders, okay? They have no Christian witness in their area of influence at all. They want to be a cool Christian or whatever it is. Paul's saying this, if the church, when the church fails to rise above its own culture, I mean, we're just kind of blending in, it threatens the very mission and nature that the church is supposed to be a redemptive showcase of what's the best and what we should shoot for as human beings. The question you might ask yourself is, you know, are you set apart? Are you above reproach the way you handle your finances? Are you above reproach in the way that you speak to another person? Do you speak to your coworker? You speak to a fellow student? Are you above reproach in the way that you date? Are you above reproach in just your personal integrity and your purity? Paul says these are the kind of people that are the redemptive showcases. And if we fail to do that, if we're just kind of blending in, the church has no witness. This is pretty serious stuff. That's why Paul is so hyped up on this. I want to say a word about drinking because it occurs in here twice. I just want to say that in the New Testament never advocates drinking for enjoyment. It never does. It's not there. And indulging in drinking and getting drunk is always viewed as a sin in the New Testament. And, you know, a lot of people, they sometimes, you know, want to challenge me on this, and that's fine. Bring it on, you know. They always say, hey, Roy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. What about that? When Paul says to Timothy, stop drinking water, drink some wine. There it is right there. Drink for your enjoyment. Roy, you should, because, you know, I have to sign a thing. I can't drink. I have to, you know, that's part of our denominational policy. Pastors can't drink. So, Roy, you should, you know, you're going against Scripture. Stop drinking just water with lemon. Drink some wine. And if you look at that passage, what does that passage say? What does it mean? Well, Paul says it's because of your stomach. Paul says, Timothy, you've got some ailment. And I know that you committed to not drinking because you want to be above reproach in your culture. That's what Paul says. But you know what? It's not good for you because of the water, right? We all know the water. Don't drink the water, right? That's the number one rule when you go overseas, right? Don't drink the water. And Paul's saying, stop drinking the water because it's not good for you. So drink some wine instead. So that verse is not about the freedom to drink whatever you want. That verse is about using wine for medicinal purposes. It's the equation of take some NyQuil, all right? NyQuil, it's good for you because there's a huge alcohol content in NyQuil. You ever see that? You ever read that? It comes with its own shot glass. I mean, it's amazing, you know? And so Paul's saying, you know, this verse is about medicinal purpose of alcohol that, you know, and use it for that. Okay? So don't use that verse against me. I'll shoot you down. I will shoot you down. Another thing I want to say, in the privacy of your own home when it comes to drinking, that's between you and God. Okay? In the privacy of your own home, what you drink is between you and God, and you have freedom. I want to say this, though. If you're in leadership, anywhere here, if you're serving here, if you have any influence here, worship team, audio, core staff, Sunday school, ushers, parking, anything where you have some influence over people, I would say to you, I think you should abstain from drinking. And I think you should abstain from drinking for two reasons. Number one, to be a witness to the world that you are above reproach in this area, because that's what Paul is saying here. Paul said, you were indulging in too much wine, and everyone else in the culture, like, we're seeing you guys. And even if people of culture are judging you, man, you're doing too much. And so I would say, don't drink, to be above reproach in that area. That's the way I've been. You guys know I worked in the world. I worked, Navy, engineer, things like that, CIA for 10 years. Didn't do it. Secondly, I would say you should abstain. Why? As a model, you need to model it for our college, for our high school, and younger. You need to do that. Why would you do that? If you've been at AC, even for a couple months, you know we're such a family-oriented church. We really are. We've got tons of youth. Are they just like super Christians and they don't struggle with this stuff? No, of course they do. And then we have some people, they move into their 20s and things, and they just have freedom. They say, well, I'm free, Pastor. I can do whatever I want. I know you can do whatever you want. But are you doing the loving thing? I would just say this, is that if you're this kind of person where you flaunt your freedom, I can do whatever I want, I can drink, I can do whatever because I'm of age and things like this, I would first have to say, you need to grow up. You really do. And the second thing I would say, if you're flaunting your freedom, I would say you're being very unloving to your brothers and sisters. That is very unloving to your brothers and sisters. All right, did I offend anybody? Let's move on. All right, second thing, what's the surprise? The surprise is, what's not on this list? Okay, what's not on this list? First, giftedness. Giftedness is not on this list. I mean, that's like one of the first things I look for in a leader, too. It's like, okay, character. Are they gifted in a particular area? Are they gifted in worship? Are they gifted in administration? Are they gifted in leading? Are they gifted in small groups? They speak in tongues? I mean, that's good stuff. And what we do a lot of times is we mistake giftedness for anointing. We mistake giftedness for character. And that's a huge mistake. And I always have to fight against that. Because when we see a person and they're so gifted, they can speak, they can teach, they can wow large crowds, they have a beautiful voice. My tendency is that, wow, their character must be, they must be a really godly person. Yeah, you ever do that? You ever think that? It's like automatic. And Paul says, uh-uh. Gifts are gifts. Gifts have nothing to do. There's no one-to-one correspondence, no one-to-one correlation with a person's character and spiritual maturity. Gifts are given by the Spirit, and God gives gifts to whoever he wants. It's just up to him. All right? The second thing, what's not on this list, this kind of missed me too, is passion. Passion. Passion is really important to me. I want to see passion in a leader. But if you look a little more closely, there's two words that he uses. And these can really confuse us if we don't really understand the nature of passion. The two words on this is temperate and self-controlled. When you hear those words, temperate and self-controlled, you think, they're just really just kind of even keel. They show no emotion, no passion. They're just, they don't get worked up on anything. It's like they're bump on log. They need to kick them, and get them going. But actually what it means to be temperate and self-controlled is this, and this is what I've learned too. God wants to take your passion, whatever you have, okay? And it's great to be fired up about things and excited. But God wants to take the passion that you have, and he needs to bound it. You can't be all out there everywhere and going crazy. He needs to bind it, and then he will direct it, and then he will focus it, and then it will be powerful. That's what it means to be temperate. That's what it means to have that self-control and that discipline. Okay? Paul, what he's looking for in leadership, he's looking for people who are marathon Christians, who's going to be in it for the long run, who's going to come under the authority of the Holy Spirit to be shaped, and Christians who can run with a team. He's not interested in people who are kind of blazing their own trail. I'm going to do this my way and blaze my own trail. That's not what he's looking for. All right, the last one that's on the list, and this really missed me, is seminary education. Seminary education is not on the list. I'm very miffed by that. I went to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, God's gift to religious education. It really is, yeah. And, it's not there. It's not there. And do you see that Paul is just always bringing it back to leadership, spiritual maturity? It's all about character. 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 That's what it's about. Now, just lastly, and I'll close with this. Why do we want to even aspire to these things? Because I know that right when we started talking today and we started talking about this passage is directed toward elders and deacons, there's some of you just switched off. It's like, boom, it's gone. Whatever. And if you think this passage is about encouraging you to strive to be an elder or a deacon, then you totally missed the point of this passage. That's not what it's about. It's about spiritual maturity. These are the general marks of a spiritually mature person. That's why these are things that every single person here needs to be very deeply invested in this particular list and say, how am I doing in these particular areas? But more importantly, why aspire to these things? And I'll just make it simple. The church needs to do this. The church needs to have leaders like this, people like this, because there is a world of hurt and sin and guilt and depravity and addiction and injustice. Choose your poison. And the church is the answer. The church is the answer. And what's it going to take to be the answer, to be the right answer? It's going to take committed, sold out, above reproach, servant leaders to change the world. That's why Paul says he's trying to get this church in order, because there's no Christian witness for this church. They are so like the world. In fact, they're worse than the world. They just have no redemptive power at all. And Paul says the church will not have any redemptive power if its leadership is not above reproach. That's why. We have this thing in Christian church we call carnal Christians, right? And there might be some carnal Christians here. I don't know. That's fine. I'm glad you're here, and I pray that you're growing. I hope you're growing. I hope you think about growing. But this is one thing I know. Carnal Christians cannot change a block on their street. Carnal Christians, if you're working, you can't change the person's life in the cubby next to you. You can't. I'm being real straightforward here. But you give me a committed, sold out for Jesus, follower of Jesus Christ, someone who's Christ-driven, character-centered disciple, that person, I believe, can change the world one person at a time. And I hope this is the kind of people that you strive to become. These are the kinds of people that I invite in my inner circle. And I think it's these people, these characters, these qualities that Jesus invites also to his inner circle. And he speaks wondrous dreams and visions. The church cannot be the church unless we have spiritually mature believers. The church cannot reach its full redemptive potential unless we are seeking to be people that are above reproach. I pray that every single person here wants to be that kind of person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this day today. We just give you praise, Father. And I pray, Lord, you just challenge us this morning, Father, by your Spirit, in every single person's heart, that every single person here would say, God, you know where I am. I'm not perfect, and that's not your expectation of me. But God, I want to go to the next level. God, take me deeper. Help me take that next step, not upward, but the next step downward in humility and submission. Because, Lord, I want to give my life completely over to you. God, I don't want to blend into this world. That's not what you called me to do. And I can even see it in myself. When I blend, there's nothing for me to offer the people next to me. But Lord, help me to live my life in submission to you and the words you've given to be simply above reproach. And Lord, you know all the glaring weaknesses in my life. And there are probably some that I'm not even aware of. Lord, for the ones that I'm aware of, Lord, I pray that Lord, just help me every day, Lord, to challenge those things, to bump up and to face those things directly, Lord, to not back down, Lord. And for wherever there might be a glaring issue in my life that I'm not even aware of, Lord, I pray that, number one, pray, Lord, that you'd surround, bring some people, Lord, who'd speak to me, bring some people, Lord, that I can trust, that can really speak truth and love into my life. And Lord, just help me to be open, Lord, to it so that I can take care of that area and issue in my life, Father, so that you can use me to impact this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to skip...